kingdom service. So, for those who are in the sanctuary, if you can turn with me to the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, we'll read from verse 27 to chapter 20, verse 16, please. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Verse 27. Everyone there? All right, I need to clean my spectacle. All right, verse 27 says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And also the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you make them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' And he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?' So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in this particular parable, you are teaching us something. And sometimes, Lord, we are confused as to what you are saying. So I pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate and to open this portion of the scripture to us. Open our heart, open our spiritual eyes, and open the Bible that we may see your precious truth. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to come in a powerful way, Lord, to touch our heart, unite my lips to speak with clarity, authority, and power. You anoint the people to hear, that they may receive your word and they may apply it in their life. So this morning, it is all about Jesus. I pray that you take this word and to glorify your Son. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we all pray and say, Amen. Alright, this is one of Jesus' many parables that he gave. And among the so many parables, many of the Bible scholars believe that this is the second most difficult parable to understand. Now, the most difficult being the parable of the dishonest steward. Now, that we will come, maybe we will cover another time. But this morning, we're just going to cover this particular parable. Now, the reason that it is one of the most difficult parables is because at the end of the story, there is a sudden twist to what happens. And God called different groups of people to come forward, and he instructed his manager to distribute out the wages. And what happened was, the last group of workers who only worked for 1 hour receives 1 denarius. And then when you come to the first group of workers who worked for 12 hours, they also receive 1 denarius. Now for a normal person, if you and I were to be present in the scene, you would have done the same thing. If you are in the first group of workers, you will be very angry. Say, Lord, what is this? I work for you 12 hours and you just give me 1 denarius equal to the one who only worked 1 hour. So the question is this, what is the Lord telling us? What is the interpretation of this particular parable? What is Jesus is trying to convey to us? Now, some may say that Jesus wants to give us a story to encourage us so that everyone ends up being the same. It is a communist system. Now, be sure that the kingdom of God is not a communist system. Now, everyone here ends up being the same. Now, so if it is what I call a communist system where everyone ends up the same, then we have very, very odd question to answer. So the way I want to address this, before we gain an understanding of the Bible, I want to answer this question, what the parable is not about. Now, the first thing is that the parable is not about equal redemption. That means at the end of our life, everyone goes and we all receive the same eternal life. Now, why is it not about equal redemption? Because at the first sight, when you read this parable, it could be about equal redemption, equal eternal life. It sounds logical, but it is not. Because if this is the case, if this parable talks about that, then it is against one of the main tenets of Christian faith. What is the main tenet of Christian faith? We are all saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Which means to say we don't earn our eternal life. You don't work for your eternal life. You don't go and labor, work 12 hours or work 2 hours or 1 hour, and at the end of that service, you gain eternal life. It contradicts the main tenet of the faith. So now you get it. It is not about equal redemption. Because we cannot earn our salvation, we cannot earn eternal life. That is why Christianity is, you know, totally different from other faith. It is based on what Jesus had died on the cross for us. It is about what he has done for you. It's not about what we have done for ourselves. So this is very clear. It is not about equal redemption, equal eternal life for all believers. Then what is it about? The second possibility is this. Equal reward for our service. No matter how much you have done, we all receive equal reward. Now, let me tell you, it is not about equal reward for our service to the Lord. This also cannot be because it contradicts other portions of the scripture. There are other portions of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says that your works will be tested, and some built on gold, silver, and some built on hay and straw, and that they will reveal your work. What is it worth? And it says that you will receive the reward according to your different services, according to your own labor, which means to say we all will receive different rewards based on the criteria that God has clearly defined. But suffice to say that we will have different rewards. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus says that when you go into heaven, when you receive your glorified body, you also will get rewarded differently, you know, based on certain criteria. He said, there is the glory of the sun, there is the glory of the moon, and there's the glory of the star. So again, it contradicts. And there's another parable called the parable of the 10 minas in Luke chapter 17. And at the end of the service, Christian service, God says that I give you charge over 5 cities, you over 10 cities. So again, the rewards are different. So we can also be quite safe to say that it's not, this parable is not about equal eternal rewards. Now we have clarity. So what is Lord is trying to teach us? Now it is also not based on equal rewards because of different productivity. What I mean is this, the people who work 12 hours, maybe they're only working at 1/12 of the space. Whereas the one that works for 1 hour is very productive, and therefore at the end of their service, they are equal. And therefore they each receive 1 denarius. Now that is a bit far-fetched. It's reading beyond the context of what Jesus is trying to say. So now I come to the second point is, what are the keys of interpreting this portion of the scripture? Now the context was this. Peter and all the 12 disciples, they have gave up everything in the very early part of their life, and they came to Jesus. They said, Jesus, look, we have given up everything. We left our family, we followed you. What are we going to get in return? That was the question that Peter asked on behalf of the 12 disciples, on behalf of the other 11 disciples. And Jesus began to reply. He said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, he said, you who follow me will also sit on the 12 throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake, they shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And then he add on this particular special clause, but that is the key, but many who are first, he says, will be last, and the last will be first. So this is the number one key. Just bear that in mind. In other words, he says, not only will he give you eternal life, but he says that he will reward you very generously, super generous in rewarding you. In fact, he says that besides eternal life, he is going to reward you 100-fold. Now, 100-fold is not 100%. Now, some of you have invested things in the whether property or share market or whatever, or in the banks. When you get 50%, 10%, it's a very good deal. But Jesus is 100-fold means 10,000%. So that is the return in heaven. So Jesus is trying to say that he is going to very generously reward you, and that is the intention for every Christian service. However, there are certain things you need to watch out for. So what are they? And then Jesus begins to tell this particular parable. Now in the original script, the Bible was not divided by chapter and verses. So it is very misleading if you just stop at chapter 19 and say that is the end of the story. For this, this part, and then chapter 16 is a different context. No, it is actually a continuation of the story. If you go in and look carefully, it's a continuation of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciple. And therefore, he began to teach them, he began to tell a story, a parable, to teach them about spiritual truth. So he begins to say, verse 1, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, how do we interpret this parable? Now, let me give you more or less a verse-by-verse interpretation. Now, first he says about the landowner. Who is the landowner? God is the landowner. God owns the whole universe. God's owns the earth. So he is the big boss. He is the landowner. Then what about the vineyard and the laborer? The vineyard is the church and the mission field that he talks about. And the laborers are all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that this landowner goes and hire laborer, and he, which means to say, God went out to call and invite people into his kingdom for Christian service. That is what he's saying. And Christians are to serve him in different capacity and different role. Some are teachers, some are preachers, some are ushers, some are evangelists, some are helpers, and some are cleaners, some are encouragers, some called to show mercy, compassion, so on and so forth. So some are given a bigger burden and some more work, but some are given a lesser burden, less work. Now, there are all kinds of work in the church, in Christian service. Some are big, some are small, some in the forefront, some in the background to serve in the church to advance God's kingdom and to bring in the harvest of soul and to make disciples. And so verse 2 begins to, now when he had agreed with the laborer for a denarius a day, that means that it's the wages for the day, he sent them out into their vineyard. Now we come to this particular verse, which is very important. If you want to have the key to interpret what Jesus was trying to say, this is the second key. The second key is when he had agreed with the laborer. The word agreed. Now what am I trying to say? There is a light dialogue between the laborer and Jesus, or a dialogue between the landowner and the laborer. There is a negotiation going on. The laborer asks, what will I get for doing this job? Please tell me, will it be half a denarius, one, two, or three, or four denarius? What are the terms? Now, this is a contract mentality that we are all raised with in this world. This may be accepted in this world, but this is not the attitude that God wants you to adopt in Christian service. Which means to say, this is a very calculative mindset to see whether you will get a good deal in the church or whatever work that you're doing for the Lord. Which means to say, there is no trust in the Lord. You are here dealing with the Lord. You're not dealing with an earthly employer. Now, unfortunately, this mindset has crept in. And here, this is this attitude, very calculative. This type of person needs to know in advance what is it is in here that is for him or for her. And their heart is motivated by gain, by money, by recognition, whatever it is. What he gets in return, I call this a hireling mentality. You know what is a hireling and mentality? There was also another parable saying that you are a shepherd. Are you a hireling or are you a true shepherd? A hireling, if when the flock is being attacked, you just run away. Sorry. Right? But a shepherd would put his life, you know, will even sacrifice his life for the flock. So most people here, or most people who have a worldly mentality, they will do the minimum, bare minimum, the minimum requirement. They seldom will go through the extra mile. Last week, I just preached about going for the extra mile. And then people of the world, they only work hard when the boss is around to impress them, to show them. But then when the boss is not around, they just slow down and they don't do any work at all. So as a result, you know, these are the ways of the world. So here, the key is, you know, a hireling mentality, a calculative mentality. So this is one of the attitude that you need to be aware of. Now, verse 3 to verse 5 goes on to say, and he went out the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, and again they went about the 6, 9, and did likewise. Now in the Jewish clock system, it's slightly different from our normal conventional clock system. We start from midnight and then noon starts. So you have a 12-hour clock that kind of reference midnight and noon. Now, the Jewish calendar, the clock starts from early in the morning 6 to the night 6. Alright, so here, when you talk about the third watch, you're talking about, because 6 o'clock is the beginning, the first watch is actually the 9 a.m., second watch is 12 noon, so on and so forth. Right here, the work starts at 6 a.m. So the landowner went out and he saw many idle workers not working. And then he said, would you work for me? But then this is the approach. He said, I will give you whatever is right. Notice that this group of workers, it was not based on what was agreed. That means if you just pay me 0.1 of the denarius, fine. You don't, I suppose you won't get paid, but even you pay me a cent, it's fine. That means whatever the Lord deems fit. Would you work for such an employer? Now, of course, an earthly employer, you will not do that. But if it is were to be the Lord, would you work for Him, not knowing what you will get in return? So, this type of worker, they did not ask, what, how much do I get in return? They trusted God. No negotiation whatsoever for the service. They are happy to accept whatever the boss gives. So it requires a lot of trust and a lot of faith in the landowner. There are two kinds of attitude. What can I get? Versus what can I give? Two totally kinds of opposite kind of mentality. And then verse 8 and verse 9, it goes on to say that evening time is a pay time. You receive your paycheck. And then the owner said to the steward, the manager, he said that pay the last lot of workers first. Not the first lot, but the last lot first. So the last lot of workers came and they only worked for 1 hour because they started at the 11th hour and they finished the 12th hour. And they came to receive their wages. It was 1 denarius. So it was far more than they expected. Because they only worked 1 hour for the day, but they get 1 denarius. Now, they don't have this calculative mentality. They were happy to receive whatever is given. And it turns out to be a super, super good deal. Because you only work a fraction of a day and you get the full day's wages. Now, what about the reward for the 3rd, 6th, and the 9th hours worker? Now, it was not mentioned what their reward is, but that is not the important point that Jesus wants to emphasize. Jesus wants to emphasize the two types of workers, the first lot of workers and the last lot of workers. That is where he's trying to drive home the point. And verse 10 to verse 12, it says, the first lot of laborers keep having this calculative mentality, and in their heart, if someone works for 1 hour and get 1 denarius, he says that my 3 times I slaughtered for 12 hours, therefore I should get more. 12 denarius or more. But no, they likewise received 1 denarius, and it was a shocker to them. They were totally shocked. They complained and they murmured against the landowner. They say that this last man worked for just 1 hour and you paid him equal to what I've done for 12 hours, and I bear the burden and the heat of the day. He says, unfair, you are being prejudiced. That is the response. So the last lot of workers were paid first. Now, Jesus did not pay the first lot of workers first, but he paid the last lot of workers first, and then slowly going to the first group. This was deliberate. This was deliberate because the last work of this is exposed to expose their heart. Otherwise, their heart will not have been exposed. And then verse 13 to verse 15, he goes on to say, but he answered one of them and said, friends, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with all my things? Or is your eyes evil because I am good? So here the landowner who symbolizes the God, symbolizes the Lord, says, I've done you nothing wrong. Did I not honor what I have agreed with you? Because you have contract mentality, you say that I only work if I have 1 denarius. I honor that contract and I pay you 1 denarius. What is wrong with that? I certainly did not shortchange you. I am not being unfair here. Why are you backbiting me now? That's essentially what Jesus says. Now, if I choose to give the last man the same as you, now, is the money not mine? Do I not have the right to give it whoever I choose? Are you evil? That means, are you envious because I am good and generous towards the rest? Now, Jesus' point is this. Folks, you will be greatly rewarded at the end. That's what Jesus is saying. The starting point. He said, I will not shortchange you. You are rewarded greatly at the end. But you have to watch out. Watch out. Be careful. Because if you are serving a heart out of what you can get mentality, a hireling mentality, he said, your attitude and your motives are wrong. Then you will be heading for a shocker at the end of the race. Shocker in the sense that the last you know, will end up the first, and the first will end up as the last. So he says that, unfortunately, there will be many who are called first, but few will be chosen. In other words, few will end up finishing first. Later, I'll explain this to you. Now, I want to turn around and ask the question, what if scenario? What if the first lot of workers had the attitude and the motive, and they would not murmur and they would not complain? What would you think their reward be? Now, they would be generously rewarded with far more than one denarius. That is Jesus' point. If they have the right attitude, all right, they will be rewarded far beyond the one denarius. So they will become great in the kingdom of God. You know, they will remain first, and they will not remain, they will not become last. So now, I'm going to highlight some key morals of this particular story. Now, note that Jesus is not talking to the outside people. He's not talking to the unbeliever, the shrewd businessman, the calculative businessman, those disgruntled workers that put on strike that you see, you know, sometimes in Australia. He's not teaching those people, but he's talking to his disciple, those who have given up something or everything for his kingdom service. He is speaking to you and to me. And Jesus is teaching is, what is the kingdom like and what is the kingdom not like? And he's saying, no, if we are not careful in our Christian service, we can slip unconsciously into the hireling mentality and attitude like the professional in the secular world. The first point I want to drive home is this. Christian service is a privilege. You may not fully understand. It is more than a vocation. It is a high and a holy calling. You are serving God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And serving God, let me tell you, is not just confined to the pulpit ministry here, where everyone sees you. In fact, I have more accountability. If I fumble, you know, I'm judged more severely than all of you. More is given, more is required. Less is given, less is required. So, it is not just confined to the pulpit or the leadership role. It can be a background role or responsibility. Whatever that you are doing in behind the scene, they are as important. Now, all kingdom services now you will come to know will be rewarded, and God will not change you. Not only He will not shortchange you, but He will give you far above what you deserve. So, it is not just how much and how hard you serve, but what is your attitude, what is your motive, and what is the spirit that you're coming from in Christian service. That is the key. So people with the wrong attitude, motive, and spirit, they may say things like this. You know, we are only volunteers. Who do you think you are? We are not paid. What do you expect from me? Don't you know that I'm doing the church a favor? I'm doing you a favor. Now, if this is your attitude, you better repent and change. Because this kind of attitude stinks in the nostril of God. We must all realize that we are all saved from the pit of hell. And if you cross and leave this world and you go to the eternal realm, you begin to realize how much God has done for you. And all the pit of hell and the rest suffering in the pit of hell. We could have all end up there. If not for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ dying for us, we would have ended up there. So brothers and sisters, we must be grateful, thankful, and say, Lord, what can I do in return to serve you? If someone saved you from death, is this the response that you tell him? Say, I am only a volunteer. I'm not paid. What do you expect from me? So brothers and sisters, you must realize, you know, how much the Lord has done for you. He has died for you. He has saved your life. And therefore, it is a joy and a privilege to serve you in return. Now, the next thing is in the kingdom service, we tend to follow the ways of the world. We like to compare with fellow brothers and sisters, and we like to compete, and we become disgruntled easily. And there are two conflicting value systems. value system of the world, value system of the kingdom of God. And the value system of the world is this: compare. You compare with someone. You always compare. And then if you are behind, you compete. You want to, you know, have what they have, covet. That is the crux of the world system. And then you become envious. Now, the kingdom of God is totally different. Whatever God has given to you, you are being contented. You have this godly contentment. It's a great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You complement. You have different gift, I have different gift. And therefore, we complement one another. We contribute. We don't, you know, compete. We don't covet, but we contribute. Whatever we have, we give. Now, in the parable, that's a problem. The first group of the laborer, they compare themselves with the last group. And in our present day context, you know, there may be someone with a bigger church, bigger building, more fruitful in their ministry. Or they may, get promoted. They may be blessed. And then we become envious. Now watch out for envy, lest resentment and bitterness set in. And with a bad attitude of envy, when we begin to react in two modes, we like to slander others to make oneself look good. Or we become cynical and adopt an attitude, I could not be bothered. Who care? Careless. Careless attitude. And negative emotions like envy causes us to be trapped in our own prison. It ensnares our life. We need to recognize it early and break free from that prison of envy. Now there is a saying that goes like this. He says that envy is like a poison that a person drinks, hoping that the other person will die. Now, the other person will not die. The envious person will die. Envy is like hidden cancerous disease. It starts with comparison, covetousness, wanting what others have. And when you don't get it, you get disgruntled. And you come up with all forms of complaints and murmuring. And let me tell you, give you a story. To illustrate, you know, when you have this self-importance, when you have this envy, what envy will do to you. Now, there was a story of an eagle, and she was very envious of another group of beautiful, very beautiful species of eagle, and living in another part of the jungle. And this envious eagle began to make friends with the hunter, the archer. And he says, look at all those beautiful eagles. Why don't you just kill all of them in the jungle? There are about a few dozen of them there. The hunter said, it can be done. It can be done, but it needs a special arrow that can fly very fast and very accurately. But then to make that kind of arrow, I need very special types of feathers, eagle feathers, like yours. And so the envious eagle said, he's so consumed with envy that he lost track of his mind. He said, yes, you can have my feather. You know, I'm sure you need many arrows. You cannot have all my feathers that you want. So the hunter plucked one by one the feathers out of this particular envious eagle. Finally, he has no feathers. He could not even fly. And that is the time that the hunter slaughtered the eagles and barbecue at night. So we can see that how envy can totally blind and destroy us. That is the moral of the story. Now, come to the last part, application. Whenever we preach a sermon, we always must need to ask ourselves, how does it apply in my life? No point telling you, and then we don't know what is the application. There are at least two or three that I want to highlight to you. The first thing is, why did Jesus primarily address to those who are called first? That means his 12 disciples that were selected. Now, God is warning all Christians who come early into Christian service. The point is this: those who are called first into Christian service are more prone to lose their first love. That is the point. Because it is very hard to maintain a good attitude and good spirit and good motive. Very hard to maintain. Why? In Christian service, when you enter into whatever early Christian service, it means that you will go far longer years in your service. So, when you go far longer in your service, one of the key criteria is you must be resilient. Resilience is of paramount importance. Now, God meant the first group to finish first, to end up being great in the kingdom of God. Now, these people may start off well with good motive and good attitude. And in the initial period, of course, they will experience the novelty, the excitement, the honeymoon period. Just like when you first get married, everything is sweet, 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 honey. But then 2-3 years down the line, bitter. I don't like this, honey. So on and so forth. Why? Because the novelty period is over. During the period, you know, you're so oblivious to so many things. But over the longer period, you experience more pain, more disappointment, more disillusionment, more hurts. And in the parable, the workers express is this way. He said that we bore the burden and the heat of the day. Landlord, don't you know, the hot midday sun. So it refers to, you know, all the things that have gone through, because you have to go through a longer race, you will definitely experience those things. So if one is not careful, due to more pain and more disappointment, you know, your attitude to service can change without realizing. You can become cynical, you can become sarcastic, you can become indifferent, and you become envious. And what is, you say things like, what's the point of serving when all my efforts are not appreciated and I only get more pain, more disappointment, more disillusionment? So joy and love soon turns into chore and dread. And attitude goes from bad, good to bad, and from sweet to bitter. And in the process, they may lose all the good and great reward that God has meant for them. So that's why the first group is meant to be first, but they may become last. It was for this reason that Jesus gave them a strong warning to Peter and the disciple, and he responded with this parable. Now, this is recorded in the scripture for all of us as believers as a strong warning. Some of you are young in faith, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. Some of you older in faith, 10, 15. For me, nearly 40 years. Now, if you ask yourself this question, when you first save initially, the first few months, what is your attitude? What is, you know, your passion, your love? And then right now, some of you, 2, 5, 10 years, what is your attitude? I'm sure between there and then, you have experienced offenses, hurts, disappointment. I'm sure it may be that you have not done the right thing, or others have done the wrong thing. Does not matter. But how does it affect your outlook? Are you still as passionate? You still have the same motive? So on and so forth. This is exactly what the Lord is warning us. You, when you are in the first group, all right, you have to watch out. How if this attitude can slip because of offenses and hurts and disappointment? So, watch out. You are meant to end up with great rewards. But if you're not careful, you're going to end up with the last group. And then the next thing is self-centered attitude. People, the application point is, will eventually be loser. Self-centeredness. Christian service, workers in service must be mindful not to be self-centered. It is not what you can get, but what you can give. And man has a tendency of self-importance and significance. They want praise and glory from men. They want recognition. And I'll tell you a story to illustrate. Because a story always conveys a truth. Like, just like Jesus tells a story. There was a story of two birds and a frog. They were very good friends. They were buddy. They're living in the habitat area. And then all the water was drying up. In the pond, they were drying up. You don't have water, you don't live for long. So they said, what do we do? They call a conference, and the frog and the two birds, they were discussing, what can we do about this? And then the frog suddenly came out with an idea. They said, I know what to do. We're going to get a small twig, and then two birds, you know, will kind of open their mouth, climb onto the stick, and then the frog will have their mouth climb onto the middle, and then they will fly. They will migrate to another area. So he said, yes, it's a good idea. Why don't we execute this plan? So they carry out the plan and they execute it. up she go like Boeing 747. Choo! And then they fly. Wow, what a beautiful idea. And then as they fly across, there were a few farmers say, hooray, what a good idea. Wow, this frog was very proud. Whew, it was my idea. I am the one who did it. But then he kept quiet for a while. And then another group of farmers clapped. And then the third group of farmers came. So the pride was building up without even realizing. And it began to blind him. And third group of farmers say, "Oh, what a bright idea. I just wonder whose idea was it?" And then the frog was so puffed up. "It was my idea, my idea." Ooh, bang, died. Why? Because he opened his mouth. He dislodged himself from that particular stick. He died. So that is the moral of the story. It was my idea. Brothers and sisters, this is what self-centeredness and self-glory life will do to you. Some attitudes to watch out for. Why is it, you may say things like that. Why is it that I'm the only one who do this work? Why, you know, why others are not doing this? And you begin to begrudge that someone else is not contributing. Now, I'm not saying that if you have problems, we always ignore. You just, you know, take it. But what I'm saying that if you bring it out, bring it in the right spirit. Bring it in the right spirit. The next thing is, you have this, you know, mentality. If I suffer and die, other people must also suffer and die. This is what happened to Apostle Peter. At the end of John chapter 21, I think. The end of the Gospel of John. And then what happened was, Jesus was speaking to Apostle Peter. He says that he's hinting to him that you are going to die, just like I'm going to cross. But you will also end up dying on the cross. So he was very upset in the sense that, I'm going to die. All right. Then the Apostle John was falling behind. And then he turned to Jesus and said, you know, what about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to live longer until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you, brothers and sisters? Because others suffer and die. You know, everyone must suffer and die. You know, the kind of mentality, the bad attitude. This is another thing that you watch out for. And then, final application point. The economy of God is not meritocracy. It is not like world system, but self-effort. Then prove yourself. But grace and mercy. The world system is meritocracy. That means through self-effort, you compete and you strive and you outdo one another and you want to be number one. And the motto is from each his best to each his worth. They want to prove their worth. The access to grace and mercy is through humility, through faith. Faith means what? Trusting God. That is why the laborer who labored didn't even agree an amount with the landowner. You give whatever you see fit. Because that is a big element of trust, faith. And economy of God is faithfulness. If you are faithful in the least thing, you will be faithful in much. And you're faithful in much, God will progress you to give you, you know, what is your own. God will give you something that is of your own. So, you must totally renew your mindset. Then what is the basis, the scripture basis? It says, James 4:6. He says that God receives the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That is, who will he give grace to? The humble. For those who are faithful. For those who show faith in him. That is why, you know, when you have faith in God, the grace of God kicks in. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, any less any man should boast. Once you have faith, a lot of things kicks into your life. And you must change this mentality. I want to conclude and want to encourage those in the background ministry with a parable. Another final story. No more final story. One more. Last one. Alright, this is a parable of a great preacher. And what happened is, he died and he went to heaven. And just assume that in heaven there is a grading system. Just like, you know, 100 marks. And then he met the angels and the angels, the angel said that, you know, this is your report card. You have a score of 70 out of 100. And then this great preacher who preached to millions of people, he said, what? Only 70 out of 100? You must be joking. You know, I preached to millions of people and millions got saved. He said, can you go back and check your record again? Check on the book of life, all the things they have done. You know, why on earth? The angels went back, checked the book of life. He said, yes. Yes, 70. We add up, it's 70. No mistake at all. Then he said, but just to let you know, one of the key criteria, all right, in accessing a person's life is prayer. Prayer in secret. He said, that component, you are all right, but you are not exceptional. He says that, by the way, there are, you know, hundreds of people who pray for you regularly for 10, 20 years. The intercessor and prayer warrior. And then he was worried. Also, what about this group of people? You know, what will be their score? He said, don't you worry. Their score is 95. 95. So, what is the point of my story? There are a lot of unsung heroes out there. There are a lot of people, you know, who are unknown, who have labored for the Lord quietly, with the pure motive, not wanting position, not wanting power, not wanting authority. And they are interceding for a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, and all the pastor and preacher go to the pulpit, think that, wow, I'm great. Without realizing that there are, you know, so many people behind the scene praying for the pastors. So, my point is this. In this world system, we always like to be on the upfront. Want to be seen, want to be recognized. So, but, as I said, there will be a lot of surprises in heaven. And that is why Jesus repeated this thing a few times. He said, the first, you know, last will be first, and the first will be last. Many who are called, but few are chosen. In other words, there will be many who are called to be first, but then few of them will finish up first, will finish up well and strong because of possibly pride. Motive have changed. Desire have changed. You're a totally different person now from the day, you know, that he came into ministry to the day, 20 years later when he becomes successful. So, and then closing, we all need to take heed of this warning. For those people who have come Christian very young, I'm giving you this word of wisdom. You will encounter all kinds of disappointment, disillusionment, even betrayal. When we go into pastoral ministry, we receive more pain and more hurts. We have more arguments. In fact, we have a lot of things. And those things, if we do not resolve it properly in our heart, we can turn cynical. Do you know how painful it is when you pour life into someone and then they betray you? They do all kinds of things behind your back. You do you know how, when you go into a higher responsibility, do you know the kind of hurt that you expect? You don't just see, you know, that while you're preaching and you everyone, you know, give you some applause. Behind those things, you don't know. So these are the things that God is warning us. If you start early, you know, God has something very special for you. And God wants you to finish up first. First be first. But watch out. Watch out. Your motive, your attitude. So I hope you now begin to understand this particular parable.